One of the biggest lies that's ever been given to us is sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Words have a huge impact, and especially when they come from a father in anger. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the author, Paul, uses a technique where he begins with the more vulnerable person, then he moves to the less vulnerable. The more vulnerable, the less vulnerable. Starts with wives, more vulnerable. Husbands, less vulnerable. Children, more vulnerable. Fathers, less vulnerable. Slaves, more vulnerable. Masters, less vulnerable. We're just going to read the entire section on the family, the four verses. Begin in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do fathers impact our lives? Absolutely. Dads, do we realize what kind of impact we have in our children's lives? Often, not too much. As we look at our study today, we want to realize that Paul is giving an exhortation to fathers. And it's an interesting exhortation. If you look at it in verse 21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. The idea of provoke means to stir up. It means to stir up their anger. It says, fathers, don't stir up the anger in your children. Notice why. Lest they become discouraged. First thing we see is that the Lord puts a premium on a father's relationship with his children. This doesn't mean that mothers aren't important, but it means fathers have a significant role to play in the heart and life of their kids. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. If you've heard Tom or maybe me reference our grandchildren, you know what they say. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. And the truth is that children's children are the crown of old men. God, we love them. We just went down this weekend to see the grandchildren we don't typically get to see. One of them had a six-year-old first grader, had a talent show. He was MC Hammer. Just like his poppy. Got to see his sister and little brother and Amy's children, Kaylee, Kobe, and Luke. But notice the second part of the verse. And the glory of children is their father. How many children continue into their adulthood still trying to win the approval of their dads? And how many children want a dad that they can point to and say, I'm proud of him. That's my dad. See, fathers play a huge role. The parent more likely to stir up a child, which is why I believe he addresses fathers as the leaders in their home, is because the fathers are usually the ones that are more likely. Doesn't mean mothers can't provoke anger, but fathers are more likely to do that. And the child is discouraged and when they lose heart, they just want to give up. The kid in every person's heart starts with children, basically ask two questions, especially as they grow up. Now, they don't come to you and say, hey, Mom and Dad, I figured out the two questions that are deepest in my heart. And they are, no. But they have two things they really want to know. The first one, whenever they think about it, is, am I unconditionally loved? Do you love me unconditionally? No matter what I do, will you still be devoted to me and care for me and accept me and embrace me? Am I unconditionally loved? See, when my dad left my mom, I thought there was something wrong with me. I didn't think that he divorced my mom. I thought he divorced me. But there was something wrong with me. Am I unconditionally loved? That's what a kid wants to know. I know my mom loved me. My mom worked her little fingers to the bone to provide for my brother and me. The second question is, can I get my own selfish way without consequences? If you've ever had a child, if you've ever had a two-year-old, you know that they have a little sin nature. And they'll grab that fork and they'll start walking toward that electrical plug and they just are so going to see what lights it up, and you tell them no and they keep walking. And you have to bring some pain into their world so that they know that living on their own terms is a painful way to live. The book of Proverbs talks about that when it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is the belief that we can live life on our own terms and not suffer any negative consequences. Foolishness is the belief that we can go our way rather than God's way and we won't have any consequences to pay. And that's foolish. You sow what you reap. There are consequences to your self-centered, directed life. And a little kid has to know that. And so the parent, the second part of the verse talks about the need for discipline. We have to bring some boundaries into their life, some correction, to help them know that if I live life on my own terms, it will be a painful way to live. And God has more for me than that. He wants me to live His path and His direction. How parents answer those questions. Am I unconditionally loved? What should be the answer? Yes. Can I get my own self-centered way without any negative consequences? What should be the answer? No. But there are at least four parenting styles. Only one of them answers that way. You have these listed in your notes. I put it up here in the form of a graph. The upward axis is the love relationship axis. The horizontal is the rules, discipline, the limits, and how well they're enforced. The first style of parenting answers the question this way. The dependent parent says, yes, your love, we love you. Oh, we're just going to smother you with our love. But it also answers the second question, can I get my own selfish way without consequence? Yes, oh, it's okay. Because this parent lives in a fear of losing their relationship with their parents. They're more of a buddy than a parent. The father or the mother or the both are almost like helicopter parents. And they're the ones that do all the kids' work for them. If the kid's running behind and they don't ever hold the kid to any standards and they go and kind of enable the kid and get the kid released from consequences because it's not my kid's fault. And what that kid learns is, one of the things they can learn is that their life, that they're really not adequate to handle life because they need mommy and daddy to handle it for them. Causes great problems in their marriage when they look to their mate to come through for them. They become insecure. They don't know that they can handle life and they kind of become manipulators. Second type of parenting, the dependent parenting or the anxious parent, where rules are over the relationship, is the detached parent. And the detached parent is the apathetic parent. And their answer is, no, we don't love you unconditionally. We're not investing any time in you. You live life on your own terms. We're not really engaged. Our life is so overwhelmed with our issues that we just let you go. Can I get my own way without consequence? Yes. Yes. No rules. No limits. This family, psychologists will tell us, produces a child who is distant and defiant. If you were to interview any older elementary, junior high, or high school teacher, they will tell you the impact of detached parenting. Where parents are not connected relationally, where they're not setting healthy limits and helping the child understand that those boundaries are important for their own development. As Lance said last week, that they're not being that ally that the kids need, and they just become angry and defiant. One of my best friends growing up was Ray Tarver. His dad was gone all the time, and his mom had no ability to handle Ray and Mel. When we graduated from high school, I came to faith in Christ, and Ray continued down the dark path we were headed, became a heroin addict, moved out to El Paso, and began dealing drugs. If you ever watch the TV show Gangland on Spike Network, and you see them talk about the Bandidos motorcycle gang, the first reference that they will discuss is the murder of the Tarver boys. Mel was sent by his mom to pick up Ray and bring him home for Christmas. And Ray, in order to finance his Christmas, sold to Bandito's motorcycle gang leader a bag of baking soda that he passed off as cocaine. And as they were driving out of town, they caught him. And they made him and his little brother dig their own graves and shotgunned him to death. Distant and defiant. Am I blaming Mr. and Ms. Tarver? They had their own issues. But the impact of detached parenting often creates a kid who can't trust adults and who lives life on their own terms. The third one is the dictatorial parent. It's the parent where rules are more important than relationship. The focus is on, we're going to get that kid to do what's right. We're going to make that kid do right no matter what. It's about doing right. It's about doing the right thing. And there isn't any real involvement relationship. That kid doesn't believe you're his ally. They believe you're his warden. And that parent produces a child who is, at the surface, compliant and obedient. The problem is, because they've never been taught to think through right and wrong for themselves, when they get out of the home, they're still looking for someone to tell them what's right or wrong. And so they look to their peers, and they head down a road that may be diametrically opposed to what they were raised with, but they never were cultivated to make their own decisions from their own heart, because the parents were only focusing on behavior and not on the heart. The dictatorial parent is the authoritarian parent. It's the rules over the relationship. The healthy parent, which is where we all want to be, but we have to do some evaluation of where do we fall into these other relationships. You may be different with each kid. You may have one kid that you just hover around. You may have another kid that you're just completely disconnected to, and another one that you're just always on them. The fourth one is the dependable parent. It's the attentive parent. It's the one who has a healthy balance. Yes, you're loved unconditionally, but no, you can't get your way without consequences. We're going to bring some stuff into your world that will help you see that this is a painful way to go. We may have to ground you. We may have to take stuff away from you. We want you to know that those choices aren't good, but we're really concerned about what's going on in your heart. This isn't worthy of you. So parents, other than the last one, pretty much have the potential to stir up their kids, provoke their kids to anger, and their kids lose heart. The dependable parent, their kids lose heart because they can't ever do anything for themselves. The detached parent, they produce a kid whose answer to the questions of life is, I'm on my own. The dictatorial parent raises a kid who can't sort through his own moral issues, but he looks to mom and dad for right and wrong and never deals with heart issues. And the dependable parent has the potential to raise a pretty healthy kid. Now, you may have been a dependable parent and they've not been very healthy. But all you can do is do what you do. We see these in the life of David. David had, in some places, dependent parenting. He had a son that he never disciplined, Adonijah. He had a son that he was completely disconnected with, who raped his daughter, and he never addressed it. He was detached. He was a disciplinarian or a dictatorial in terms of his relationship with Absalom. Do you realize in the Bible there are no perfect families presented? There's not one perfect family except the Heavenly Father, and he's got a bunch of kids that sometimes they don't obey too well, like you and like me. So here's the question. What can parents, especially fathers, do to avoid provoking their kids to anger? I'm going to give you six things. These are in your notes. But the first one is, be intentional and be present. Be intentional. Be intentional with your kid. Have a desire to do what God wants to do through you toward them. Connect with them. Let them know that they're a priority in your life. Your mate, God, your mate, and then these kids that he's given us that extend our family. Be intentional and be present. When I grew up without my dad, until the time I was 18 and came to Christ, I vowed I'd kill him if I ever had the chance. And from the little story I told you about my friend Ray, might have gone that direction. I honestly didn't believe until after I came to know Christ that I would ever live to be 21. Because I was so angry at my dad, because he wasn't present. I'm glad to say that after I came to know Christ and went to college, Beck and I, after we had met, went to a seminar, and it talked about a root of bitterness. And how if you have a root of bitterness someone, it just defiles all your relationships. And sweet little Becca, velvet on the outside, iron on the inside, looked at me and said, "Reggie, I think you've got a root of bitterness toward your dad." And she was right. She was right. See, my dad, once I had found him, before I came to know Christ, I started using him and extorting money from him and blackmailing him. And then after I came to Christ and Becca kind of pointed that out and the Lord convicted me of that, I called my dad one night and I said, "Dad, I need to ask you to forgive me for using you and for not respecting you. Can you forgive me?" Long silence. "Oh, well, yeah, son, of course." Now, he never apologized to me. And you know what? I didn't need him to. That's between him and the Lord. The year before he died, Becca, Amy, Courtney, and Mindy and I went to his home in Port Aransas. Spent the night with him and his wife, celebrated his birthday and Becca's birthday because they had the same birthday, and just had a great visit. He and I stayed up and talked, and he gave me some of the reasoning why he wasn't there as much, and it was okay. The next year he died of a heart attack. And I want to tell you, though I cried at his funeral, they were not tears of regret. They were tears of loss. You see, dads, you can engage your kids if you're intentionally there. I'm giving you the opposite example. I gave you 100 examples of healthy dads who were there, who walked with their kids through their stuff. Here's the way he says it in Ephesians 6. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In other words, be focused, be intentional, be loving, have those boundaries, but let them know that, as Lance used the word last week, that you're their ally through growing up, that you're going to be there for them. Number two, be a good listener and reject anger. Listen well and avoid anger and angry responses. Do you remember, we just saw this clip from the kid, and his dad just grabs him and says, "What do you think you're doing? You're killing your mother." I wonder how many times little boys and little girls have heard things like that, that rip their hearts in two. All of us have done things out of anger. I've tried to go back and apologize to my kids. They're sick of it. "Yeah, Dad, okay, yeah, you weren't the perfect parent. Okay, yeah, fine, okay." But I realize it's my responsibility to deal with that as a dad. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. Be a good listener. Listen well. Avoid anger and angry responses. Here's what James says about it. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." What do we typically do, dads? Don't we typically, they come in and rather than us listening, we're going to give them the result. Hey, here's what you need to do. No, we just need to listen. You know why some parents say, "My kids just won't talk to me." Well, not after you've delivered 100 lectures and refused to listen to them. You want somebody to talk to you? Listen to them. Ask interesting questions. But let them know that whatever they tell you, you're still going to be there for them and you're going to care for them. Here's the truth. Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath." Rather than grabbing the kid and saying, "What are you doing? You're killing your mother." When you say, "Son, what were you thinking? Your mom's in a real bad place, and we've got a long journey ahead of us here. You can't be fighting at school I'm going to have to discipline you. I love you. But we can't have that. Notice a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I wonder how many little boys and girls grow up angry men and women because their moms or dads were so harsh, so angry, so mean toward them. You say, well, Reggie, you got to do the discipline. Absolutely. Love and limits. Yes, I love you. No, you can't get your own way. But there's a way to do that where we don't have to be angry. Your anger says more about you than it says about their behavior. Next one. Show mercy and avoid a judgmental spirit. How do you treat your kid when they blow it? Do you know when your kid blows it, it's the time that they most need your care and compassion? James 2:13 says, For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Larry Crabb tells the story of his boy, one of his boys. He told him, he said, I don't want you to spend the money to get this toy. It's not worth the money that you've saved. Now, don't buy that particular toy. The boy wanted that toy. He kept hammering his dad, no, son, don't get it. So the son goes to the store with some other people, and he comes home, and Larry's sitting there, and he kind of sees him back up the steps. Well, Larry knows something's up. And so he gives the boy enough time to get into his room and get his door closed, and the boy is there, and then Larry opens the door, and there's the boy with the box, with the toy he told him not to get. He says, son, isn't that the toy I told you not to get? Yeah, Dad, but I saved my money. I know, but I told you that this one wasn't worthy of your investment. Now get the toy and get the receipt. We're taking you back. So he takes him back to the store, and here's the little kid, about 8 years old, standing in line with his toy and his receipt, and he's got to give it back and get his money back. And when he gets back to the car, Larry's waiting for his son, and the son looks at his dad and he says, well, did you take your toy back? Yes. I don't know why I can't keep it. Well, son, because it's not worthy of it. And more importantly, you disobeyed me. And the consequence is you have to take the toy back. He says, son, what you just experienced is judgment. And then Crabb reached around because while the kid was in line, he went and bought the same exact toy. He said, but this is mercy. I'm going to give you what you didn't earn. And what you don't deserve because I love you. But you don't spend your money on it. But I give it to you. How do we deal with our kids with mercy? When do they get the benefit of the doubt? When do they get the affection and the care? You see, the problem is so often we make a decision before we've ever really heard them out. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. When do we do that? When we do that, what we're doing is we're solving a problem that we don't even know for sure all the details of. Sometimes our kid is right. Sometimes that teacher is stupid and mean. And then sometimes our kid is wrong. And they've got a problem. But we need to hear them out. We need to hear their heart before we make a determination. We don't always know the best way until we process it, and then we have to pray for wisdom. Show mercy and avoid a judgmental spirit. The next one is be mutually devoted to each child and reject favoritism. Favoritism is having one child that's kind of the favorite. Now, if all your kids think they were the favorite, you probably did a pretty good job. But a lot of times, you know how it is. There's probably, if you grew up with multiple siblings or another sibling, you probably know who was the favorite. A guy named Doug Manning writes about caring for elderly parents. He says, the one who winds up caring for their aging parent is usually not the golden child. It's usually not the favored child. The one who winds up caring for the aging parent is usually the other one or one of the other ones. He talked about his relationship with his mom. They were caring for his mom. She was in a care facility. They decided that since she liked to watch TV, she had just a little small TV, they would buy her a big screen TV and take it to her room and put it up. And, oh, she loved it. It was great. It was around Christmas. She got a package in the mail from the favorite child in California. She opened it up, and it was a frame with a doily. And she hung it on her wall. And the next day, somebody came into her room. Guess what mom said? Look what my son from California sent me. Here's this big, nice, big screen TV. All of this work and devotion because he wasn't the favored child. Do you realize what favoritism does in families? Here's what James said about it. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, I'm going to tell you that it's easier to have a favorite if one of them is a little more compliant and obedient. We tried to give Amy and Courtney and Mindy all the same level of devotion, affection, and support, but Courtney hardly ever got in trouble. Amy, Mindy, not so much. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but here's what they... Because Courtney was hardly ever getting into trouble, they developed a name for her. The Jesus Child. Courtney, you're just the Jesus. You just think you're just the Jesus Child. Well, there were some days where Beck and I prayed for more Jesus kids. We tried not to be preferential. I don't know how well we did at it. Says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. You got a favorite? You need to go and apologize to the favorite and to the others that you sinned against them if you had that. Because all a kid ever wants to know is, does my dad or does my mom and dad, or does my mom, if you're a single mom, then you've got both roles. If you're a single dad, you've got both roles. Do they really love me and value me? Sixth thing is to be authentic. The fifth thing. Be authentic and avoid hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is defined oftentimes as saying one thing and doing another. When Beck and I were in Arlington before we came to Wichita Falls, we were youth pastors. And we were sitting in a service in a room much like this, and we were sitting, a lot of the high schoolers were sitting around us, and there was a family, and this guy would go to a new family seminar, a new relationship seminar, a new biblically live your life better seminar, and he would always come home and he would impose the new rules from that seminar that this is the way it's going to be. And then after few weeks, it would go back to just the same old, same old. And so we're sitting there, and Beck and I are in our pew, and some of the kids up above, and over to the left, this guy stands up, and he talks about this wonderful seminar that he's been doing. It's just wonderful. And how things are going to be different in their home, and he's going to be a different man. And you could hear his daughter, just above earshot, my God, what a hypocrite. You see, all that she wanted was a dad that would be authentic. I can tell you that all those kids, because of the inauthenticity of their dad, struggled with relationships. Struggled with a relationship with God. You see, we have to be what we are, what God wants us to be. We can't be telling our wives, men, who's that? Hey, tell them I'm not here. And then getting on them for lying. Because they pick it up. They pick it up. Wives, you can do the same thing. We're just pretty much stressing dads today, though. But it applies to you as well. Where are you modeling consistency, honesty? Here's what the scripture says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. You wear a mask at church and then you take it off and there's somebody else that they see. When do they get to see the same person on Sunday morning that they see on Friday night? Where do you live consistently with your faith in Christ and your obedience to God? Because they're going to pick up that if you're not obedient, it must not be that important. The sixth one, be reasonable and avoid setting unrealistic expectations. Had a friend who was a star football player. He would play, and he was wonderful. He was one of the stars of the team and of his city that he grew up in. One game, he scored five touchdowns. after the game, his dad came up to him, and it was typical. You know, you could have had a 6 touchdown. If you'd have just made this move instead of that, if you'd have just followed your blocking, if you'd have just... And the boy lost heart because he could never do anything to please his dad. You got a 93? Why didn't you get 100? I'm telling you, there were days my mom prayed for 93s. Here's what the proverb says. Hope deferred. A kid wanting his dad to be proud of him. Wanting his dad to love him and just wanting her dad just to be so delighted in her. Never gets it because it's always not enough. Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. When the kid is ministered to by the parent, it's unbelievable. So in light of that, some of us who have adult kids may need to go back to them. We may need to say, you know what, I was wrong. My anger was way out of control when you were growing up, and I realize that that was sin on my part. Can you forgive me? Some of us maybe had favorites, and we need to go back and apologize to them and to the other ones. Maybe we were distant parents. Maybe we were detached and so overwhelmed with our own issues that we didn't give them time. I want to give you 3 things I don't have in your notes that every kid needs to hear from his dad especially, but from his mom as well. The first thing every kid needs to hear in a moment of sincerity and connectedness is, I love you. They need to hear, I love you. Well, Reggie, I show them I love them. I cook good meals, or I provide the income, or I go to their sports events. I don't care. Every kid needs to hear their dad say, do you know how much I love you? I love you. The second thing every kid needs to hear is that I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the person you're becoming. I'm proud of the choice that you made. I'm proud of you. And the third one is, you're really good at something. You're really good at whatever. You want a biblical basis for that? Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Jesus is revealed in all his glory, and Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter is overwhelmed, and he wants to build a tabernacle for him. And then God the Father says this, this is my beloved Son. I love you. In whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of you. Listen to him. He's good at what he does. He's got good things to say. I want to argue that if the Son of God needed the Heavenly Father to say that in his humanity and communicate that in meaningful ways to his Son, if the Heavenly Father needed to do that for the divine Son of God, we need to do it with our kids. So how are you doing? How are you doing as a parent? How are you doing as a father? Here's the thing. Nobody in this room grew up with perfect fathers or mothers or parents, and your kids are not going to grow up with one either. There's only one perfect parent. And the last time I checked, his kids seem to be sometimes out of control. But here's what I want you to do. We've talked about families. We've talked about wives and husbands, children and fathers. We're going to close this with prayer. We'll have a song at the end. But I want you to sort through your life. If you're a wife, are you giving your husband the respect, honoring him and drawing your life in line with his direction? Or are you short-circuiting that by trying to take control? Are you a husband? Are you loving your wife unconditionally and not embittered toward her? If you're a child, are you obeying your parents because it's pleasing to the Lord? And if you're a father, what are you doing to avoid stirring up that anger in your kid? Get God to touch your life. And you may need to do some business with somebody today, with a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for yourself. We thank you that you're a God that we can come to who loves us unconditionally. And Father, you discipline us. We know in Hebrews 12 that you discipline every child and daughter you bring to yourself. Father, as we've talked about all of these relationships, I just want wives to think about, how are they doing? Are they yielding their hearts to you so they can be the supportive encouragers who respectfully follow their husband's leadership and give him time and opportunity to make those steps? Father, wherever that needs to be addressed, let each wife in here address that. Father, for every husband, are we loving our wives unconditionally? Are we treating them with the same unconditional love that you treat us with? And Father, if we're not, where do we need to approach our wives and ask their forgiveness and trust you to make us men of noble character who reject passivity, embrace responsibility, and trust you to love well? Father, if there are children in this room, maybe we need to go back and apologize to our parents. Maybe even as adult children, we need to go back and apologize for all the grief we caused them. But Father, we need to be submitted to you. And then Father, if we're fathers and mothers, are we stirring up anger in our kids? Are we setting unrealistic goals for them with their academics or their athletics or their aspirational involvements? Nothing's ever good enough. Are we grabbing them by the shoulders and shouting in their face and our anger's out of control? Father, forgive us. Enable us to know how to love well in families, in the families you've given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.